Scriptures, to the book of Psalms. And tonight we bring to a conclusion for this year our series of studies, Psalms for a Summer Evening. And it is that we conclude this series of studies with Psalm 93. Psalm 93. It's only five verses long, and yet there is so much within it, I think, to encourage us and excite us as God's people. So let's read Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He is put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. It is that one of my friends studied medicine at Glasgow University when I was there, and it was a five-year course. And I remember at the beginning of the second year of his study in medicine, that's when it was that himself and his fellow medical students began to study anatomy. And he said that on that first morning of the anatomy class, that for many it was the first time seeing, far less touching a dead body, far less cutting a dead body open. And for some of them, as they were touching a dead body, as they were cutting it open, and then even as they began to smell the smell that came from the dead body that they were dealing with, many of them fainted and collapsed on that first day of the anatomy classroom. Thankfully it is, they were revived, and it is that he said that many of them went on to become valued members of the medical profession. Why begin like this? Well, because since June the 16th of this year, when it is that we began and resumed our series of studies, Psalms for a Summer Evening, we began in Psalm 86. In many ways, I think it is that we've found ourselves, Lord's Day evening by evening since then, we found ourselves in an anatomy classroom. And it is that it's an anatomy classroom where Jesus Christ is the focus, where it is that he himself has opened himself up to us, and where it is that he's used the scalpel of his word to dissect us, and then to then the surgery of his word and its strengthening sutures, it is that he has brought healing to the wounds that he has given us through his word, and even wounds that are self-inflicted by ourselves. It is that the Psalms, and I hope we've been seeing this, are an anatomy of all the parts of the Christian soul. Because it is that the Psalms give to us guidance and Christian experience. It is that we're considering how should a Christian react in all the various and varied circumstances of life. How is it that as Christians we should respond when we ourselves feel that we need refuge or shelter, or when it is that we feel that we've been thrust out of our own homes? How is it that we continue in a world that hates us and increasingly reveals that hatred in ever more ungodly ways? How is it as Christians that we respond to danger? And how is it that as Christians we even ought to respond to the Lord's Day and what it is that we do and where we find ourselves on the Lord's Day itself? And all these things that I've mentioned, we've been considering them to various degrees and extent in the Psalms that we've been looking at over the past number of weeks. You remember it is that a number of weeks ago that we began our studies in the fourth book of the Psalter. We saw that Psalm 90 begins the fourth book, and it is that the believers find refuge there in God himself. And the reminder and the pointer of the psalmist was that for the believer, it's not just the case that God will provide refuge for us, but that he himself is our refuge. As Psalm 46 tells us, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. And whether it be the case that the trouble is from without or the trouble is from within, and because of how it is that we are, yet it is that we are able to know of making God as the one who is our refuge. Then when it was that we continued in Psalm 91, we saw in Psalm 91 that the believer found himself in a place of danger, and that his in response to danger, it is that what we're called to do is to trust in God's providence, to know that God himself has ordered the end from the beginning for each one of us, that from the moment of our conception to the moment that we must depart this world, it is that God is in control, and that God is the one who directs our steps, whether we acknowledge that or not. And in Psalm 92, we found that the believer's delight is in God and is to be found in God more than anything else. That it is that the true believer treasures God himself, that it is the delight in his day precisely because of that. that it's a day that the Lord has made, that it's a day that the Lord commands us to be glad and to rejoice in it. And it's a day in particular in which the Lord has promised us that where two or three are gathered in his name, that he is there in our midst and that to bless us. And so it is that we come to Psalm 93 tonight, and it is that we learn yet another thing about the Christian life and Christian experience. And even though it's only five verses long, it is that I think that this short psalm that he provides us with important lessons, with simple lessons, with profound lessons, and with very practical lessons. So let's, in the time that's left to us, and with God's help, try and dive in and find what it is that the psalmist would have us consider. First thing I think it is, that the psalmist, in terms even of the overall tenor of the five verses, he's reminding us that we need to take on board and consider the environment in which it is that we find ourselves living. Now, each one of us knows only too well that we live at a time when great emphasis is placed on the environment in which we find ourselves living in this world. It is that you have eco-warriors of one sort or another, and it is that they're speaking before governments and others, reminding them of the responsibility that should be ours as we take care of the environment, the physical environment in which it is that God has placed us. But it is that the psalmist here is taking it to the next level in a sense. And he wants us to remember something of the environment, the backdrop in which it is that we live out our lives in this scene of time. And it is that he wants us to remember that as believers, that when it is that we would seek to read life, our own life, and understand what our life is about, where it is that our life has come from, where it is that our life is going, and in this world, that we have to do it in light of the character of God himself and our knowledge of God and not vice versa. That it is that we're called to look at our life, the world in which we live, all the hard things of life, all the hard things in this world. And when it is that we seek to try and read and understand, even under the searchlight of God's word, why God is allowing certain things to come about in our experience, that it is that we must do so in the light of the fact that everything is lived out on this truth, that it's in God that we live and move and have our being. And that rather than developing our idea of who God is, why it is that God is allowing certain things to happen out of our own fallible reading of our experience in this world, that it is that we are to seek to remember that he is king, that he is Lord, and that he is the one whose purposes cannot be thwarted. And as long as it is that we have that understanding and that perspective and acknowledge that that's the environment in which we live, then it is that life begins to make much more sense for us. And it's a hugely important lesson for all of us, I think, who are the Lord's people tonight. And it's something that I think that points out a very unique thing about theology that's reformed theology. And it's this, that all of truth and all of life, that it has to be viewed through the truth of God himself. And the truth that God reveals as to who he is and how it is that he operates in this universe in which he has created. Let me put it in the way that someone else wrote it. He said this, Reformed theology believes that every other truth, every other doctrine must be understood in the light of the truth of God himself. In other words, God is God. God is. And God does as he pleases for his glory as well as for the good of his people. Now, it is that at times we find this something difficult to comprehend, difficult to understand. But when it is that we go down that road, that's when we begin to experience problems of one sort or another. Because in God there is no untruth. In his word there is no untruth. Any doctrine of scripture that we have presented to us, even from the inerrant and infallible word of God itself, we need to recognize that what God gives to us, he gives to us so that we might make sense of life and of this world. So we have to understand everything in light of what God teaches us about himself. So what do we know about God? How do we know God? Have we grown in our understanding and our experience of God and who he is and what he has done? And it is that I think the psalm is saying to us, even as five verses, that in every area of life, that as the Lord's people, we have to take into account what God teaches us about himself. For if we don't do that, then we'll miss the comfort that God is able to give us in his own person and in and through his word. And that's the message, I think, of which the Psalm in the five verses points us to. The message is basically this. Brother and sister in Christ, you're to read this life and your life in the light of who God is and not the other way around. That you have to read this life, you're to interpret this life in light of who your God is and not the other way around. You don't read or understand who God is in light of deductions that you draw from what is happening in your life. Because that's it back to front. And that's when it is that we end up with problems of one sort or another. Because if you do that, we end up missing on who God really is. So you don't deduce who God is from your own fallible reading of your experience. But you look at your experience in the light of who God has taught himself to be in his word. So that's the first thing I think. There's this overall environment in these five verses. Next thing, it is that in verses 1 and 2, the psalmist is reminding us that God is king. Read them again. The Lord reigns, he's robed in majesty. The Lord is robed, he's put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. These two verses are all about God. They're about his character, his person, his power. In other words, the psalmist is saying to us, I know that you feel overwhelmed. I know that you're in a fallen world where there is great evil, and it seems that everything is utterly out of control. But before it is that you think about that, I want you to think about something and someone who's bigger than that, and something that's better than that. I want you to think about God. And so it is that he begins with this great affirmation, the Lord reigns. The Lord is robed in majesty. The Lord has put on strength with his belt. What's the point of what he's saying in these two verses? It's this. God is king. God is sovereign. God is in control of all things from the beginning to the end. And what it is that we have here is a virtual picture, in a sense, of a coronation ceremony. It is that you get the king robing himself. He's taking his kingly vestments. And it is that as he robes himself, he's eventually going to appear before his subjects. And they're going to shout, long live the king. And the psalmist is saying here, remember, your God is king. Your God is reigning. Your God is in charge. His rule is a rule that's not uncertain. It's not unsure. And that's what makes all the difference in your life as a believer. Because though it is that this world may be out of your control, though it is even at times your own world may seem as though it's going out of control, it's his world and it's his world in your life, and it is that it's not out of his control, because he is the Lord and he is the one who reigns and he is king. And that's the most wonderful news that any one of us tonight can ever think on or imagine, as we would seek to try and make sense of why it is that God is leading us down certain highways and byways. That it is that he's the sovereign king of the universe, he is also the sovereign king of our life. And even though it is that there would be situations and circumstances that might seem to overwhelm us and drown us, yet it is he is in control and he reigns. Now you know me, those of you who know me, that's something that at times I need to be reminded of. And that's something that I'm thankful that God has put rod in my life to remind me of very often. But what it is that we need to do as well is read a psalm like this, only five verses, print it out, put it up in our fridge, put it up in our doorways, wherever it may be, and that daily we would be confronted by these truths. The Lord reigns, he is robed in majesty. Now, there are a number of things that I think that we need to say at this point. And the first is simply this. The cultures around Israel and the psalmist, when it is that these words were written, some of them on a yearly basis to celebrate their king and to celebrate their God, it is that they would have a crowning celebration to again commemorate and to put focus on the one who, as far as they were concerned, had acceded to his throne. But it's interesting that when you can contrast Israel with the surrounding nations of the day, that Israel never had such a yearly ceremony. And why was that the case? It's because their God was never crowned. And he was never crowned in the sense because it is that their God was always king. There was never a point in the experience and indeed in the reality of who God is in which it was that he was not crowned and he was not king. There wasn't some point in human history when it is that the God of the ancient people had acceded to his throne. But his throne was from beginning, from eternity to eternity, and it is that his throne will always be. And it is that he has always been there as the one who is crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in other words, there has never been and there never will be a time in which it is that the God of the psalmist and the God of the Bible has never been reigning and ruling. And that should be something that should thrill us to the very core of our being tonight. That this is the reality in which it is that we find ourselves living. Think of what it is that we read in the Lord's Prayer. And we read this, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever." And here you've got Christ teaching us to pray, "Your kingdom come," but then he later says, "Yours is the kingdom." Which is it? Do you want the Lord's kingdom to come, or is the kingdom already his? And the answer is both and yes. That's the way it is. That it is that his kingdom is all enveloping and fully orbed. And because the Lord reigns, yet again he will reign. That the Lord is constantly reigning in this universe and in the life of his people. And his reign will be so total and pervasive that there will not be a tear-filled eye over the griefs of this sin-filled and miserable world ever again when it comes to the moment when his reign is consummated. And yet even now, the world is ruled by his word and by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is reigning and he will continue to reign. And that's the twin realities that you and I live under. That he reigns and yet even though at times we look out in the world and we begin to wonder, it is that he will reign as well. And it is that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that to the glory of God the Father. You remember what Paul wrote to the church in Rome. And it is that he reminds them of the fact that it is the God who is Lord, and it is the God of the Bible who is King. And you remember when he writes to the church at Rome, that for the vast majority of the Romans, what they would say was, "Caesar is Lord." And it meant that Caesar was ruling and reigning. And who is it that was in control at that time? It was none other than the nutcase Nero. And it is how good it was that as the Apostle Paul writes to these people, even at the very beginning of Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, when the Roman world says, "Caesar is Lord," what is it that Paul writes through the Spirit and says, "Jesus Christ is Lord." There in the shadow of the throne of Rome, as it were. It is, you've got God's apostle, and it is that he's reminding Caesar and all who would bow before him, Caesar is nothing, but it's Jesus who is Lord. It's Jesus who is King. And it is that his throne is established from of old, and he is from everlasting. Coming from the UK, those of us of that background, we can think in recent years of the crowning of Prince Charles, now King Charles. And as you know, King Charles has been diagnosed with cancer. And I was looking at a picture that had been taken just within the past few weeks of King Charles. And I felt sorry for him. The reason I felt sorry for him was he didn't look a well man. And the news feeds in the UK, they're of the opinion and they're saying that it's going to come to a point, they think, sooner rather than later, where it is that King Charles, that he might step down, and it is hand over the throne to William, his son. And one of the things that's happening in the UK ever more apace are the rise of the Republicans, those who are wanting to kick out the UK monarchy that has been there for centuries, millennia. And it is that they're seeing moments like this, in which it is that through either witness through what it is that they say and do, through demonstrations of one sort or another, that closer and closer it is that the UK is coming to the point where the monarchy is disestablished and where it is that it becomes a republic, say like the US. Can you imagine if it was like that in spiritual terms? And at times we were wondering, is it that the Lord is going to be cast down from his throne? Is it that the very throne of heaven is going to be pulled down from heaven? And it is that the republic of Satan is going to take over? Here the psalmist says, your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. You reign and you're robed in majesty. Let's never forget that. So God is king. Verses 3 and 4, God is mighty. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice, and so on. And what a picture has been painted here for us is a picture of the wild, uncontrollable, and uncontrolled, dangerous storms that arise at sea. It's almost as though it's the perfect storm, the rogue wave that rises up. I was reading just yesterday that they reckon that there was a rogue wave within the past few years that appeared in one of the oceans. I forget which ocean, but in terms of equipment they had to measure what took place, this rogue wave, out of all the other waves, rose to a height of about 60, 70 feet. And they said that that would topple over some of the even the biggest tankers of the day. It was such a rogue wave. And sometimes it is that it's almost as though the Lord allows rogue waves to rise even within society that would seem to have the ability to topple over God's throne. And the Hebrews, even as the psalmist writes, they were scared to death of the sea. Seafaring, if you were born at this time, seafaring was not their thing. You remember the little book Jonah, the four chapters. That was like a horror story to the children of Israel as to what took place, where it took place, and what came about. And you've never read a book, have you? I've never come across it. The Heroes of the Hebrew Navy. It just doesn't exist. And in fact, I began to do some research. Do you know when the Israeli Navy came into existence? 1948. That's how young the Israeli Navy is. Why? Because going back millennia, going back to the time of the psalmist, the sea terrified God's ancient people. They were landlubbers. The Phoenicians were the seafarers. The Egyptians and the Greeks, they all mastered it, but not the Hebrews. They wanted their feet to stay firmly on dry and solid ground. And so whenever it is that God, through those who wrote his word, he uses them to present powerful pictures of forces that are uncontrolled and uncontrollable, that are unexpected, that are frightening and dangerous, he's doing it for a purpose. Listen to Job 3 and 8. Let those who curse it, who curse the day, that's the day of their birth, who are ready to rouse up Leviathan. You go to Job 41. And it is that God's challenging Job and his people, and he's saying, can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak soft words to you? You go to Psalm 74. You crushed the heads of Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. Psalm 104 and 26. There the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. And then in Isaiah 27 and 1, in that day the Lord with his hard and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan the fleeing serpent, Leviathan the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. Now, what is this picture in the embodiment of Leviathan? Well, it's the picture in the embodiment of beastliness. It's a picture and embodiment of terror, of undiluted evil. And at the climax of the description that God gives to Job in 41 and verse 34, you read this. He sees everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. And what God is saying there is, even with Leviathan, as powerful as he seems, and as fearful to you as he's found in the sea, and he uses the oceans as his playground, I'm in control. I've got him on a short leash. And he can only go as far as I want him to go. He can only do as I want him to do. And that's the message to us, I think, here in verses 3 and 4. And it's simply this. Life here is storm-tossed. How many of us, perhaps for the past a week or weeks, every day you're getting thrown about. You feel as though you're in a little boat in the middle of the ocean and the waves are getting bigger and stronger, and at any moment you're waiting to be capsized and you think that you're going to drown. That's the way it is. Life at times is filled with danger. You and I know that. Even going, say, to be a teacher in a classroom, having to tread warily in terms of what you say, how you say it, who you say it to. That's dangerous today. The one place that you never thought that danger would be found. And it is that the psalmist is saying to us that in these storm-tossed environments that are filled with danger, God is mightier than the waves that are found there. And it is that God rides upon the storm. Those of you of a certain vintage know the Doors, a song, Riders in the Storm. And it is that God himself is the great rider of the storm. That it is that he's there riding the waves and nothing can haul him down. And the waves don't just take him any which way, but it is that the waves take God where it is that he says he wants them to take him. And we need to remember that even in the midst of the storms of life. And even though perhaps tonight you don't know where you've come from, you don't know where you're going, even though it is that perhaps tonight you're saying, what are you up to, Lord? He's riding that storm. And he's in total control. That's the message of Psalm 93. You may not be able to see his footprints because they're in the sea. But it is that he's riding the storm and he's mightier than the storm. Again, go to the New Testament. And I use it as an example so often, but oh, I'm thankful that it's there in Luke's gospel when it is that the storm comes up and the disciples are terrified, hardened fishermen. This must have been some storm, doozy of a storm. And Jesus stands up and says, literally, be muzzled, be still. What do the disciples say? What manner of man is this? And speak to the wind and the waves and tell them, stop. What manner of man is this? Or think in it when they're in the middle of the lake, and the storm's raging and they're trying to row as hard as they can. And then in a moment they see this figure. And it is that at first they think it's a ghost. And then they recognize it's the Lord. And what's he doing? He's walking in the waves in the midst of the storm. The rider in the storm. Oh, isn't that magnificent? The God and the Savior who has promised us, he is always with us. And Luke is saying to us, you remember the God of Psalm 93? The one who's mightier than the waves? This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God himself. He's the rider of the storm. I know that for some of us at the moment, that we find ourselves in storms of one sort or another. Terrible storms. Frightening storms. But I'm saying to you, as the psalmist is saying to you, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Do we believe it? Do I believe it at times? I gotta be honest, sometimes you wonder. And yet the psalmist is saying this. Let me read this to you. I printed it out yesterday. I'm gonna read it all. When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. For me, be it Christ hence to live, if Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine, for in death as in life, you shall whisper your peace to my soul. Are we praying that and asking for that? But Lord, 'tis for your coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Why can our souls be well tonight? Quite simply this, because Jesus reigns. Jesus is in control. He rides in that storm. He speaks to the storm. He can stop the storm, or he can save me through the storm. And even if you or I perish in the storm, this Christ will receive us into his glory and will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of your rest. Come to that place that I have prepared for you from before the beginning of time. And that's why it's well with our souls this evening. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ is Lord. We all have problems. Don't know what your problem is. You don't know what my problems are. And sometimes it's better it's that way. But the problems may be with your job. Maybe a child has broken your heart. Maybe your husband or your wife has left you. You may feel like the rug has been pulled out completely from under your feet and there's no support system. But no matter the trial, no matter the insecurity, no matter the uncertainty, no matter what is overwhelming your soul this evening, the psalmist says to you, the Lord on high is almighty. Listen to Revelation 21. From verse 1. There was something that struck me yesterday in a way it hadn't before. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And thinking what he writes, I'd known of it, but it appeared to me in a new light yesterday when speaking about the storm, right? And you read this, the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea, the oceans were gone. The lakes, the lochs, the rivers, the streams are all gone. Why? Because the sea was the place of Leviathan. The sea was the place of danger. The sea was the place of death. The sea was the place of the storms. God is saying to us, in my heaven, in the new heaven and the new earth, place of storms is no more. It's no more. You needn't worry. That's what awaits us. And finally, God is good and wise and righteous. Verse 5, your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. And the psalmist is saying to us, and with this I close, the thing about God is, with God, his might is always used for right because he is just, he's trustworthy, he's faithful, he's holy, he's righteous. And each one of us then can be assured that the exercise of God's might in our life will never disappoint us. And we can count on the exercise of his might. Why? because he's trustworthy. We've all known someone who's let us down. We seem to be so trustworthy, and yet it turned out to be the opposite. It's never that way with Christ. Never. And because of that, we will be with him in glory. And the bottom line is, the only person who can have the comfort of Psalm 93 is the person who says, Jesus, my Lord and my God. Let's pray that as we leave this place, and as we face storms of one sort or another, because I think the storms, even in society, are on the increase. Past few days, during my lunch breaks, I was taking time to go onto YouTube. And I came across a series of little YouTube videos. And it was mainly in the United States, but it was to do with school councils and the meetings between school councils and between concerned parents. And you could sense, even over the screen, the upset, the anger, the concerns of parents, many of them Christians, many of them not. And they're standing at the podium before the various school councils in the various places. And they're saying to the school councils, you're nuts. You really are nuts in what you're saying and what you're doing and what it is that you're seeking to push into the hearts and minds of little children concerning gender and so many other things. Doctrines of hell, basically. Teachings from the pit of hell. And I got to be honest, when I was watching them, I was coming to the conclusion, I thought, it's going to come to a point, if things continue the way they're going, in America, in Canada, in the UK, in the Western world, that maybe more and more we'll have to homeschool our children or set up Christian schools and so on, because what's been taught out there and pumped into the minds of the young people of our day, and that's why we need to pray for our teachers, our Christian teachers. It's poison. It's absolute poison. And then I came to Psalm 93, and I thought, Alan, what are you getting so upset about? The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The world is established and it shall never be moved. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Lord, we thank you for not only this psalm, but various psalms that we have considered since the first Lord's Day evening of the summer. And we pray, Lord, that what we have heard and what we have read, that you may continue to bless it to us even in the months that remain of this year, and in your will as we would come, God willing, to another Psalms for a Summer Evening in 2025. Lord, it is that we thank you that the psalm that we've closed with tonight is a psalm of great encouragement, a psalm that should thrill us all to the very core of our being, a psalm that should enable us to leave here rejoicing, knowing that no matter the storms that we may face and how terrible they may be and how long they may be, yet you're the one who is the rider of the storm. Help us then, Lord, to ride the storm with you, to be found beside you, and indeed to be found as in the hollow of your hand, where nothing can snatch us. We thank you for the blessings of this year day. And we pray that as we go out into the unfolding of your providence for us, that you might bless us and keep us safe from harm. And it is that we ask these things with the forgiveness of our sins in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.